I'm going to introduce Gary now. Gary is a very long-standing member of the Maidenhead congregation. Andy and I remember Gary and Stella. We were in a home group together with John and Jill back when they were still teenagers. We've all moved on a bit now. Gary and Stella have now got 10... Gary and Stella have got 10 kids. Gary's latest, I'm sure he'll talk about it during his talk, but he's got involved in Christians Against Poverty, which is a fantastic thing, and he's just got a real gift from the Lord for that. So over to you, Gary. Thank you.
Hey, guys. It is good to see you. But we've got to start with prayer, haven't we? We have got to start with prayer. Yeah, Father, I pray that you'd speak to us today and you'd tell us something wonderful about Jesus. Tell us something wonderful about your Son who came to die for us. And Lord, let our hearts be open. Let our hearts be open. Let us receive a word from you today. Thank you, Father. We love you. And above all else, we want your Son, Jesus, to be glorified. Yeah. Amen. Amen. It's a stopwatch. We're going to start it now. It's to give you hope. It's giving me hope as well. I'm not sure how much faith I've got, but I'm going to try. Oh, my goodness. Okay. Well, it's good to see you all, and I can see you are clearly an attractive bunch of people, and you're intelligent looking. I feel right at home already. It's fantastic. So it's good to be here. So thank you for that introduction, and as Lina said, I'm perhaps most famous for having 10 children. So let's get that out of the way now, and it's me and it's Stella, and it's from both of us, and no other complications. But I'm a simple fella, you see. I am so simple. When I first became a Christian all those years ago, I started reading the Bible. Start at the beginning, don't you? It's not long before you get to go forth and multiply. Yes. But where's the verse that says, for goodness sake, stop! Please, stop! It's not there. It's not there. So we went forth and multiplied, and they're a blessing. In fact, my oldest daughter, my second child, she confessed to me the other day. She said, Dad, when I was a little girl, I always thought they'd base The Simpsons on you. Oh, my goodness. Oh, that wounded me. I've got hair. So there's good news that comes out of that. It was really good news that comes out of that. And the good news is, if you knew me, and if you knew what I was like, and the things I've been through in my life, and what I'm really like, and deep down, and what I do when I'm home alone, you would realise that if God can touch me, if he can fill me with joy, you guys are streets ahead, you're going to get there easily. Yeah. If God can use a fool like me, he can definitely use you guys, and it's exciting. Now, you get a talk to do, yeah? You get asked to do a talk. I jumped at this one. I like the idea. The word miracle appealed to me. I thought, yeah, miracles, miracles. Let's talk about miracles. That's going to be good. We're going to talk about miracles. But I did realise, and the more I prepared, I realised that most people only have one talk in them. Don't they? They only have one talk. And whatever the subject is, you go back to the same subject. You always get stuck on it. You can't get away from it. So, yes, I probably will talk about CAP today a little bit. I'll sneak it in somewhere because that's what my life is at the moment. It's about going out, meeting poor people, trying to help them, and God is changing me and transforming me and hopefully changing and transforming them at the same time through that process. I'll talk about that. The word revival is really something which is really deep in my heart at the moment. I want to see revival. I've been a Christian 35 years. I want to see a revival before my time is up. I want to see it in our towns, in our country at this time. I want to see hundreds, thousands of people saved in our towns. That's what I want, but before my time is up, before our time is up. We're roughly speaking, looking around, we're roughly the same sort of generation. Apologies to anybody who's a lot younger and thinking, hang on a minute, I'm not as old as you. But we're roughly the same sort of generation. We want it, don't we? I don't want the next generation to have it. I'm a bit greedy like that. I want our generation to have it. I want to be part of the revival. I want to see the miracles. I want to see people suddenly coming to faith and hundreds coming in and people just repenting before God and saying, God, I need you. I need you coming to my life. I want to see that. I want to see the miracles of God touching people before my time is up. But what's the message that I always seem to come back to? Mark 12, 30, 31. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. Love the Lord your God with everything you've got. That's the route to human fulfillment. That is the only way we are ever going to be satisfied. God is so good. He is so good. And only in him can we be satisfied. And the more we lose ourselves in Jesus Christ, the more we find ourselves in him. And that's really the only message I've got. Okay, that's something I've been working on for 30 plus years, step by step. And maybe I'll talk about that a bit more as we go along, because I keep coming back to that. That is the only thing. So that's the message. So we agreed that's what I'm going to talk about. I'm going to talk about other things, but that's what's going to probably keep coming out. That's the message. You know, I'm going to get excited. We've got to get excited about Jesus, haven't we? We've got to get excited about what he does, how he cares for us, how he loves us, how he touches us. And the other thing about me, okay, just so you know, is the closer I get to God, the less I have to say. So if I have little pauses, because when you stand in front of God, isn't he so holy and so awesome? You've got nothing else to do. I was in a meeting in Maidenhead a couple of months ago, and they asked me to lead the meeting, which is very kind. And so it's about back to basics for me. I wheeled the cross out. So I thought, we'll have the cross. Seems appropriate for a Christian meeting. So we had the cross out, and let's assume this speaker is a cross. That'll do for the moment. I just got to the part, I thought, oh, we just got... I've got a bad knee, by the way, so that was a bad move. Okay, so Lord, we're at your cross. It's the only safe place. Then you just got to shut up, haven't you, in front of God? You've got to shut up in front of God. He is so glorious and wonderful. However, let's get on to the widow. Miracles. She invited miracles. So what are they all about and why do we want them? Well, we've seen the two miracles. There's the never-ending food miracle, one I was particularly drawn to. Seemed really good. Yes! Yes! I like that one. It's strange, actually, because since I've worked for CAP and been involved in the church or trying to promote that over the last year, there seems to be more and more events that involve eating and talking. I don't know where it's coming from, but suddenly there's this surge of eating and talking events going on. But there's two miracles. So there's the never-ending food and there's the raising of the dead son. But what's really important, because I was excited, but then the more I think about miracles, the more I realise that actually God doesn't tell us to go looking for miracles. He doesn't tell us to go hunting them down. He tells us to seek a relationship with him first. Go to God first. Seek God. Seek relationship with him. Seek fellowship with him. Seek to lay down your life before him. Don't seek a miracle. Jesus said, a wicked and adulterous generation looks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah, talking about his own resurrection. In the story of the rich man and Lazarus, Abraham said to the rich man, who had asked for someone to go and speak to his living relatives to tell them the truth, and he said, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. And I've got this strange feeling in the back of my mind that in human history, that even if God was to do something like raise someone from the dead, I'm sure there was something in there somewhere about that. Somewhere there was something, wasn't there, about people coming back from the dead, that even then lots of people wouldn't be convinced. I mean, this is wonderful truth. This is where death is defeated. The grave is smashed. Sin is destroyed. And yet people don't believe it. If they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. And the disciples had the same thing. Well, I did have some slides, but it doesn't matter. I'll keep talking. I got confused there, didn't I? I've got to click it, haven't I? I told you I wasn't that bright. Ooh. Yeah, there's some pictures off the internet. I just put the headlines up. So if you find me boring, you can read that and hopefully you'll get a message and take it home with you. Yeah? The greatest miracle of all is that our names are written in heaven. Jesus sent out the 72. They returned to him with joy. And they said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. And he said, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. That is the greatest miracle of all. This is a room full of miracles. This is the greatest miracle of all, the miracle of salvation. And that is fantastic. As I said earlier, if God can reach someone like me, he can reach anyone. And that is so exciting. But what we're going to see about the miracles from the widow is that it comes out of faith. These things come out of faith. They spring out of relationship. Relationship, 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 relationship comes first. And the purpose of a miracle, God provides, and faith is further increased. That's what he wants to do for us. So let's look at her background. I must try and remember to click when it says click. It's so hard, isn't it? I'm just enjoying myself, and then I'm supposed to do things like click or actually stick to what I've written or something like that. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land, and the word of the Lord came to him, it's Elijah. Go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food. So he went to Zarephath. And when he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink? And as she was going to get it, he called, and bring me, please, a piece of bread. As surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son so that we may eat it and die. Well, she is poor, we know that. The husband, who is almost definitely her income provider, he's dead, he's not there. She's got a family to provide for, a son she speaks of, possibly others. But she lived in an area where they worshipped Baal. But she had heard of the God of Israel and the God of Elijah. She had faith. As surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied. That's how she started it. She started with a statement of faith and a little bit of hope. Now, if you want to research Baal, the god of that region, please go ahead and do it. I don't even want to talk about it. It is one of the most awful things. I just, obviously looking at this story, I sort of put it in Google, as you do. They were not nice. They were not nice people at all. Or the devil that was behind it was not nice. And they did some really awful thing to people. It was not a nice culture to live in. But she had some faith. God had already spoken to her. And she had a feeling that somebody was coming. She knew that at least in some way she was going to serve a prophet of God, help him in some way. God had spoken to her. When he asked her for water, she responded, probably because she was kind and it was polite and proper to do so in her culture. I'm not sure that I would willingly, I'd be a bit suspicious if somebody who I didn't know came up and asked me for a cup of water. Perhaps I shouldn't be. But I'd be thinking, oh, what's that all about? We don't do that around here, do we? But some people do. There's a lovely lady I've met called Sarah through various stuff that I've been doing. I invited her around to my house with a load of other people for Pancake Day. Okay, another great event. I thoroughly recommend it. And so I was doing my apparently Homer Simpson-like thing of being a bit of an idiot with a, I think you've got to have flour in it. You've got to put flour in it. And eggs? How many eggs? I don't know. Bung some in. Is there a recipe book? Let's Google it. We're doing this. And she was standing there. She's going, it's all, yeah. She said, I can do pancakes. I don't even need a recipe book. So I said to her, would you like to make the pancakes? Yes. Elbow straight away. She was in her element. She loved serving. So I said, okay, you make the mix. I'll cook the pancakes. I can do that. Is that all right? Yeah. She made the mix. I said, here's the mix, she said. Great. Okay, I'll start making them. And then she started going like this. I said, do you want to cook the pancakes as well? Yeah. And she was flipping away. Yeah. She was in an element. It made her day. I could have insisted that she just sat down and ate and chatted. But no, she made about 50 pancakes. She made about 50 pancakes. I bought a bag of flour thinking we were going to use this much. She put the whole thing in. She put the whole thing. I bought loads of eggs, everything. She made 50 pancakes. There's only seven of us there. Yeah? Everyone else had two. And then I'm trapped, aren't I? I don't know. I must have learnt it when I was young. When you're in church, particularly if you're organising or leading something, all the food that is prepared for God is sacred, and the priests have to finish it up. Man, that was a long afternoon. Oh my God! She just kept cooking it. It's almost the same miracle. It was never ending. Oh dearie me! But it was in her culture, and that was good. I went around her house just to drop a coat off. I ended up with a cup of tea, a cake. Then she invited me for lunch. I had to get away. I thought, I'm happy enough. But lovely lady. So for our widow, it's the crunch moment, isn't it? The crunch moment. Water's fine. Then he asks her for food. That's going to demand some faith, isn't it? She's got almost no food left now. That's on one hand. On the other hand, God has said, bless his servant. Bless the man of God. Moment of faith. So, can she trust God? Can she obey God when in the normal and in the natural, she's risking her life and the life of her son? Can she trust God at that time? And she responds, doesn't she? She responds. And I think sometimes when we read these things, we don't understand how people are speaking. Sometimes we think they're pretty stupid or they're negative or whatever. I don't think she was just saying, I'm telling you how it is. When she responded, I'm going to go take the few sticks out and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. Now, somebody really said it in that way. We would think of that as very, very negative and miserable and depressed and ugh. But she's just saying, I'm telling you how it is. You know, we're at the end of our resources. We might not make it. It's difficult. She's not stupid. She's actually asking for hope. She's stating the hopeless and she's asking if there's an alternative. Is there an alternative to my hopeless situation? Please tell me, is there hope? Nicodemus was like that. Okay, Nicodemus, and Jesus says a man must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. And he says, well, can a man go back inside his mother's womb? Well, he's not stupid, is he? Nicodemus was not stupid. He's just saying, I'll state the obviously stupid thing. I'm kind of handing the baton back to you to tell me some truth. Yeah? I'm not that stupid, really. I don't think that's what's going to happen. Tell me the truth, because I don't know yet. Give me the hope. Give me the promise. Give me something to hang on to. He wasn't that stupid. And she's saying, hey, it's looking pretty bad. We're going to need a miracle, aren't we? And you're the man of God, and you've been sent to me. That's what we're going to need. There's a miracle. Sometimes, it's only when there's nothing left that you turn to Jesus. It's too easy to be reliant on what we have. Too easy to be reliant on our success. Too easy to be comfortable with what we have and to think it's okay, I can cope with this life. I don't need to turn to God for any more. Happened to my dad. Ever since I've been a Christian, I was praying for my dad. Didn't have faith. And last year, 2 years ago now, got diagnosed with terminal cancer, multiple organs, no hope. 1 year, I went, started visiting him regularly. When I went up to see him, and when I was on my own with him, for most of that year, he turned around and he said to me, he said, I know you want to talk about religion, but I'm not interested. And that was his opening gambit every time we were on our own. I know you want to talk about religion, but I'm not interested. And he got iller and iller and iller. And 2 weeks before he eventually died, he said, let's talk about religion then. Yeah, let's talk about it. What do you want to say? Tell me what you want to say. And I asked him what he would want from God. And he talked about my mum, that she'd be looked after. A lot of good stuff like that. And I said, can I pray for you? He said, yes. I prayed for him. Next time I went to see him, He just said, stop talking, start praying. Yeah. And the third time I went to see him in that period, he was right in a right state, sort of curled up like this, lying on his bed. It was like that. It was awful. And I said to him, I said, Dad, you haven't got many days left now. I said, so I'm going to give you a choice. Believe you me, it took me a lot of courage to say this. When I was driving up in the car each time, I was like almost shaking like this, thinking, I've got to be courageous. I've got to speak the truth to my dad because his days are very small now. I said, I'm going to give you two choices. I said, I will pray for God to give you a few more days of life if you want it, or I will pray that he takes you home now. And he said, I want the latter. I said, okay, I'll pray for you. And I prayed for him. And simple prayer, you don't need clever words with God, just need truth, don't you? And I prayed for him. I said, Lord, will you take my dad home? Welcome him into your kingdom and make him the person you always wanted him to be. Will you do the miracle in his life today? And he died a few hours later. Last words he said to me were, I love you. I said, I love you too, Dad. I said, and I'm going to see you in eternity. It's going to be great. And that was it. 35 years of, I don't need God, I've got enough. And when he had nothing, suddenly wanted God. That's good. Jesus said, it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. A rich young man, Luke chapter 18, asked him, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, well, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honour your mother and father. The young man said, well, I've kept those all since I was a young boy. I've done all the right stuff. He'd become prosperous. He'd become wealthy. Then comes the crunch. You lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. Paraphrased, you followed all the rules, you've done a good job, and you've been successful. But I actually want you for friendship. I want you to have a heart like mine. I want you to be changed to be like me, and to have compassion and love and grace and kindness. Well, give away your wealth. Give away your success. Straight after that, he said, you might even have to leave your family for my sake, for the kingdom of God. Now, God doesn't often ask us to do these things literally. I'm certainly not saying that, okay? He doesn't often ask us to do these things literally. But you know what he does do? He asks us to do it in here. Okay, he asks us to give up everything in here. Everything in here. Like Abraham gave up his son in his heart and then didn't have to do it literally. So it is for us. I've had a frustrating life as God has changed me. And I thought when I was young that I was destined to be a success. I really did. Okay? I know it doesn't appear like it, but I'm quite intelligent. I know it doesn't look like it, but I also used to be quite good at sport. And I was one of those really annoying elite kids when I was at school, good at everything, yeah? And I thought, this is it, I'm going to be a success in life. I'm going to be one of the great people. That was my plan. My whole life has been a lesson in learning that I have nothing except what Jesus gives me. Absolutely nothing. Yeah? I've got a daughter who thinks I'm Homer Simpson. A wife who wouldn't travel to Marlow in case I was an embarrassment to her. I think that's what's happened. Or perhaps you just didn't know. Oh dear. Oh, have I said too much? Is this being recorded? Oh no. Oh no. Sorry, darling, that was a joke. It was all a jest. But when we have stuff, when we have success in our own strength, it is so tempting to rely on it. I faced a situation last year where I was thinking about my job, and Colin, who I'm sure all of you know or nearly all of you know at least, came up to me in church and said, God's going to do a miracle in your job. And I thought, okay. And then the next day something went wrong at work, and I thought, it's time to leave. It's time to leave. I'll go and get another job. And I said to Stella, because we talked about it, we even prayed about it. That's good, isn't it? Yeah, yeah. Me and my wife pray together occasionally. It's good. And so we prayed about it. And I said to her, I cannot be afraid of stepping out of a job. I cannot look God in the eye and say, I've got to stick in my job. I can't be afraid of the consequences. It's all that stuff in there. All that stuff that Jesus says about the birds. Look at the birds, yeah. They don't worry about anything. They enjoy their day. They go and eat their food and they fly about and they're happy and they trust God. They don't worry about these things. So why are you worrying about it? Aren't you so much more important than the birds? Yes. Well, is that the truth or is that a lie? So I said to her, I'm either going to call God a liar or else I'm going to act in faith and step out and do something. And anyway, sort of, I won't go into it now, but the rest is history. I didn't get a job. I ended up saying I'll do some admin work for Andrew at CAP, ended up becoming a debt coach, done some job coach training, and now getting really excited about what God can do and how he can make a difference. That is so exciting. So her statement was a question. Can I really have faith in God in this situation? Well, Elijah said to her, do not be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first make a small loaf of bread of me from what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land. So she went away and she did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. Oh yeah, it's magic. God will meet us in our greatest time of need. He gave her instructions on what to do and he gave her a promise of God's provision. But first, he told her not to be afraid. And Jesus often tells us not to be afraid and to put our trust in him. Fear is when we don't believe God loves us enough to look after us. And the opposite of that is courage. And they are the right and the wrong responses to God's relationship with us. One says, I believe and I'm free. I can do what I want. I can explore this world that God has made. I can go out there. I can go there. I can go off to China. Some lovely people went off to China. I remember when you guys were sent out all those years ago. Was it 25, 30 years ago? Yeah. Wow. And we're all still here. It's great, isn't it? And, you know, I can do this. I can reach out for me. I can reach out into the poor in our towns. It's exciting. We can have courage and we can do things and we know, hey, God's going to look after us. As I said to Stella at the time, I said, look, two things are going to happen here. Let's face it. I may be wrong. Now, either I'm right, we're going to have a wonderful story of what God has done through a response of faith, or I'm going to be wrong, we've got a wonderful story of how God dealt with an idiot who completely misheard him. But either way, we're going to have a wonderful story about what God did. So, courage, faith, you know, let's go for it. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present or the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation is able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have nothing to be afraid of. But it doesn't always seem that easy, does it? It's easy to say it. It is so hard to walk it. It is so hard to walk it. But I will not look back. I will just go... Step forwards. Oh, found myself with the sweets. Resist temptation. Step backwards. I've been distracted. Elijah asked the widow to trust first and then act on it. And she did. That is faith, trust in action, responding to what you've been asked to do. And in her case, she demonstrated that faith by giving him the first loaf of bread. She made the meal, she gave him the first one. Was God going to do the miracle? Was he going to do the miracle? She acted in faith. Rather than eat herself, she gave the man of God the first piece of bread. And we do know that the miracle then happened. I like to think, I'm going to embarrass myself now. I'm going to tell you another little story. You're going to think, all that guy talks about is eating. With my kids, I've got this principle going that I've taught them the principle of first fruits, which is when someone is kind to you and gives you something, you should acknowledge that. So what we do now is when they want sweets, they say, Dad, can I have a bag of sweets? I say, sure, let's go up the shop. You go up the shop, I say, you know about first fruits, don't you? Yeah, so whenever I buy them a bag of sweets, they have to give me the first one. Yeah? Always get the first one. Let's open the bag, give Dad the first sweet. Principle of first fruits. I love the Bible. Give Dad the first sweet and then the bag's yours. And so that's how it works, so we do that. She gave one meal to Elijah. That drought lasted 3.5 years. She got 1,000 meals in return. She got over 1,000 meals in return. How is that for a return for trusting God? We can't ever outgive God. And his provision is always enough for us. I'm conscious that my clock is now complaining at me. So I better be quick, hadn't I? You'd like me to be quick now, wouldn't you? Okay. This was a private miracle. This was a miracle that really was in her household. It was a miracle that you couldn't really prove. I mean, you kind of, you went scientifically about it. But it was a miracle for her. And I think God likes to do those. I've got loads of miracles I could tell you about. A number of times I've been healed. Times my bank account hasn't seemed to have run out as fast as I thought it would. Times in which I've had dreams and God has spoken to me. Times when opportunities have come my way just out of the blue. But I couldn't take those before an unbeliever and say, here's proof that God exists. Here's the list of miracles. Because they're personal things. The things God has done for me. But they're about relationship building. That is what God is doing. So she's closer to God. She's in God's provision. Faith is strong. What happens next? Her son dies. Let's see. Are we on that one? Her son dies. Her faith had been high. He was the hope for her future. He was going to provide for her when he grew up. And so again, her words, what do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son? She didn't mean that. She didn't mean that. She means, what's going on? A bit like Job, what's going on? I've not done anything wrong. Why is this happening? This is not a punishment, is it? So come on, there must be something. God must be doing something here. Where's the hope? Because I don't see it. I don't see it, but give me some hope. She makes that plea. And then Elijah agrees with her. He takes the matter to God and he bargains with him. God was persuaded. The prayers of that righteous man were powerful and effective. And you know, we operate in partnership with God. The closer we are to God, the more he invites us to persuade him of certain things. And especially when we start to think like him. It's like he lets us finish the sentences. He sets it up for us. Something happens and God speaks of his anger and of the judgment that he should rightly bring. Then the friend of God, that's you or me, jumps in prayer and says, but you are the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness, forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. And to this God responds, yes, I am. Okay, mercy shall triumph over judgment. He sets it up for us. He wants us to think like him and to reason with him and to reason the argument for compassion and love. She had acted in faith again, our widow. She had to act. She had to hand her son to Elijah. She probably wanted to cling on like this. I've not been in that situation, but I'm sure if you have, perhaps particularly mothers, you're going to really hang on and not want to let go. But she gave the corpse to Elijah and said, I'm going to trust you. So it's a very public miracle that happens. And it probably was the talk of the town. I think it had got to the point where God could do that miracle because she was just happy that her son was alive. She wasn't going to be distracted by the miracle. When you really want miracles, you probably don't get them. And when you just want God, you get the miracles. It was her faith that invited those miracles in. And those miracles had continued to build her faith. I'm just going to pray to finish, if I may. Father, I want to thank you for what you did for that widow all those years ago. And Father, I pray that her story will motivate us and cause us to seek you and to love you and to hunger after you. Father, there's nothing we have in this world that is of value unless it comes and flows from you. So Father, we want to take everything we've got. We want to put it at the foot of the cross and say, Lord Jesus, this is yours. Do with it what you will. We thank you for your compassion and your love and your kindness towards us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Gary. Fantastic. So I'm sure that Father has spoken to many of us this morning. So as Andy and the band play, let's just kind of quieten our spirits and listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying to us. Are there any areas in your life where God's giving you an opportunity to take a step of faith? So just listen to what the Spirit's saying to you.